have Ron Phillips, Reverend Ron Phillips, with us. He was the senior pastor at Argyle Road Baptist Church for 21 and a half years and retired just over a year ago. And he and his wife Marilyn have been attending our church, and some of you have been attending his Sunday school or attended his Sunday school class this past Sunday. Ron has a wonderful story to share with us. I have appreciated Ron greatly over the years. Very quiet spoken, but a real heart for ministry and a love for people, a love for ministry. So we invite Ron to come and share with us now.
Well, thank you, John, for inviting me. And thank you to each one of you who has come and will listen to my story. It's actually a good experience to reflect on one's story and to try to tell it to other people. I wonder, though, just how objective and how honest one can truly be in trying to tell one's story. And as I was preparing this, I did get thinking about some verses in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 comes to mind, that this might be some good practice for. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now, on that day, I guess I won't be the one doing the speaking, but God will be opening my life for He and I to look at on that day. So anyway, I got thinking about that as I was preparing this and wanting to be authentic. That's a sobering verse, really, that we will give an account for our life. So it's a good exercise to reflect on one's life from time to time. Now, while that verse is sobering, that we'll give an account and receive what is due us for the good and bad we've done, the scriptures are very clear, including Paul, who wrote those words, that as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, our Savior Jesus will stand beside us, and He will cover us with His righteousness. That's my only hope. I don't think there will be anybody on that day when their life is opened who will say to God, "Yeah, look at my life." There won't be anybody like that. As honestly, who we really are is laid bare. But we have great hope that the Lord Jesus will be at our side. Paul talks about rewards and so on, and Jesus talked that way as well, that in the eternity, the life of restored creation, there will be responsibility and opportunities for service as well, and perhaps it has something to do with that. I've often, though, thought that perhaps what will happen on that day when my life is completely laid bare before God, that it'll be a healing time. That the only way to be healed completely is to look with a Savior at the real stuff of life, the good and the bad, and that it may be healed. Truly, we are saved, though, by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's an issue of His grace. Now, I'm going to tell you something of my own story, and I've prepared it around two themes or two threads that I see running through the fabric of my life that help to hold it together. The two threads are these: grace, God's amazing, surprising, remarkable, unexpected grace over and over again in my life. And then secondly, perhaps surprisingly, the hiddenness of God. I have a scripture for each. For grace, I've chosen Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, which says, "But because of His great love for us," well, we need to remember that as we think about standing before the Lord, "because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then for the thread of hiddenness, the hiddenness of God, Isaiah 45, verse 15, which says, "Truly you are a God who hides himself." That's in the Bible, Isaiah 55, 15. "Truly you are a God who hides himself, the God and Savior of Israel." So first, the thread of grace. Now I could tell you story after story after story of God's grace in my life. I would be lost without his grace. I'm going to tell you only three. The three that have most shaped my life. The first is around my conversion. Now, all conversion stories are stories of grace. God getting hold of us in a remarkable way. Well, my story strikes me as especially gracious on God's part. I grew up in a working-class home in Calgary. My father was a machinist. He never got beyond grade 8. He was a child of the Depression. He was a somewhat severe man. He was not a believer. He's still alive today. He's 87, retired in a Soyuz, BC, still not a believer. But he taught me some important values like hard work, keeping your word, you don't quit. If you say you'll do something, you do it. He taught me those kinds of values. But he was a rather severe man, and the only emotion that he was comfortable with was anger. And I knew something of anger from my father. I have to laugh at the way we raise children today, and you watch parents today. My own dad, I learned this expression from him, "You better quit crying or I'll give you something to cry about," he would say. And some of you may have experienced that kind of upbringing. He was a good man in so many ways, and I value so many things I learned from my dad, but he was not a believer and had no interest in spiritual things. My mother was a backslidden believer. That's how I would term it. She had come to faith as a teen, was baptized in the Salvation Army in New Brunswick, where she was working, met my dad when he was in the Army and stationed in Moncton. But Mom did not attend church regularly, but she did, in God's grace, send my elder brother and myself to Sunday school at Altador Baptist Church in Calgary. It was located four houses from, or our house was four down from this church. It's a new church just planted in the Altador district. I sometimes thought, if the church hadn't been within walking distance, would I have been able to go to Sunday school? Mm-hmm. Probably not, but my brother and I walked those four houses up to the church where it was safe. And that's where God provided for me spiritual mothers and fathers, people who loved the Lord and who showed the life of faith. And that's where I began to learn what it was to be a Christian. I was to describe myself exactly as a child, that I was not always paying attention. Let's put it that way. I was often in a world of my own, daydreaming, thinking about something else. I missed most of what was going on around me. Maybe some of the others can identify with that. But our pastor, at a certain point, invited all the young people at a certain grade level, grade 6, to come to baptism classes. So I went along without really any idea of what it was about, without any firm faith at that point, other than understanding the faith and simply believing it, but no personal relationship with Jesus. But it was in the course of those baptism classes that it was like a light bulb went on in my head. And I understood for the first time, and it was just so clear to me, that not only did God exist, but he was really there and wanting a relationship with me, inviting me into a relationship with him. And that he wanted all of me. That's what I remember so clearly from that experience, that he wanted to be Lord of my life. He was inviting me to trust him with my entire life. That just was so clear to me as a 12-year-old boy in those classes. And I just see that as a miracle of grace. And my life has never been the same. I've had wanderings in the path and so on. That's another story, but my life has never been the same. I've known the reality and existence of God and His love for me and His desire to be the Lord of my life. I've known that ever since. And it's still a marvel to me, a marvel of grace, that God found me, a pretty unlikely candidate, a kid from a non-churched home, with not much to go on from home, but He found me. Second story of grace has to do with my marriage. I was a shy kid, really shy. I mean, really shy. I would avoid eye contact, and when a teacher called on me, I would have trouble focusing, trouble speaking out loud. I always liked girls, but I was uncool, uncomfortable, shy. I never had a girlfriend up through age 19 or into age 19. And 2 years of university, I'd never had a girlfriend, never had a date. But then I attended the Baptist Leadership Training School in the fall of 1970. And that was a setting that was conducive to getting to know Marilyn. That's where we met. It was a community and community life, of course, separate dorms and so on, but you had lots of opportunity to have coffee with people, to walk with people, to visit with people, to get to know someone. It was in that setting that Marilyn and I became committed to one another and to love one another. And I'm just so thankful for that. Without that setting, I might be a bachelor. That would be, I hate to think of what would have become of me. So Marilyn has been my soulmate for 43 years of marriage now, and a couple years before that where we were just deep friends. And I'm just so thankful to God for His grace. Marilyn's the only girlfriend I've ever had. She's the only girl I've ever kissed. You could imagine such a thing. But again, I marvel at God's grace, that He found a way to get me into a wonderful marriage. And the third story of God's grace has to do with my vocation. I was a severe introvert. It may be hard for you to believe that now, but it is true. I was a severe introvert from a non-Christian home, and what are the chances that such a person would become a pastor? Seemed pretty slim, apart from God's grace. But Marilyn and I got growing in our faith, and I awakened to the intellectual riches and vigor of the Christian faith. I've always been a reader and a thinker and an integrator of the things that I've been studying and learning. And as I read more and more and awakened more and more to that, a dream began to form in me of going to seminary where I'd have a chance to study and use whatever gifts I had for the Lord. I didn't think I had pastoral gifts, but when we got to seminary, McMaster Divinity College in Hamilton, got so much affirmation and encouragement from the churches that we served as student pastors, James Street in Hamilton and the Central Baptist in Oakville. Still have a friend we keep in touch with in Oakville. But such encouragement, and I began to see that perhaps I do have pastoral gifts. The Lord provided two wonderful churches for me to serve, Hanover Baptist Church in Hanover, Ontario, and then Argyle Road for the 21 and a half years I was there. Some missionary work in the middle that was difficult but deeply rewarding and that we loved in Brazil. But again, I marvel at God's grace. I never would have expected that would have been my life pattern, given my background and who I thought I was, at least in terms of personality. But God's grace formed away. There's another thread that's woven into my life that I also want to talk about that I would call the hiddenness of God. I mentioned one text, Isaiah 45:15, "You are a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, the Savior." But here's Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." I'll give you some examples of my experience of the hiddenness of God. In the midst of the joys of ministry, and we had a lot of joy in ministry, saw people come to faith, which is just the best thing, and see people awaken and grow in the Lord, see marriages healed and things like that. In the midst of the joys of ministry, there were people I couldn't help. In fact, there were lots of people that I couldn't help. People who, on hearing the gospel, just didn't get it, and the gospel did not awaken faith, did not lead to deep repentance, did not lead to a change in life. People who continued to make bad choices, or who lost interest and drifted away. And God's grace simply didn't flow. He didn't heal an addiction, marriage, an illness, a wayward child. He didn't capture a lost soul. So there have been lots of times in ministry when I have felt helpless, just helpless. I think helpless before the mystery of life and the mystery of people, the mystery of grace, the mystery of the way God deals with people. And as I've prayed and as I've cared, I've had to say with Isaiah, "You are a God who hides himself sometimes, and yet you are the God of Israel, the Savior. There is no other." Another example, in the midst of following what we thought to be God's will for our lives, missionary work at one point, Marilyn got melanoma when we were in Brazil. We felt so deeply called, and then we felt like the door was just shutting because she was not to be in a place where there were a lot of hot weather and sunshine and so on, it could trigger more melanoma. Now, God opened fresh doors when I was home on furlough. We were 4 years in Brazil, and home on furlough I spoke as part of the missions presentation at an assembly of the Baptist Union in Brandon that year. It was in April of 1992, and there were two people there from Argyle Road, and they were looking for a pastor, and God opened a door very quickly. But sometimes I thought, did we misunderstand what God was leading when we went to mission work? Truly, you are a God who hides himself sometimes and your ways. In the course of pastoring, too, a number of dreams died. At one point in our ministry, we really thought that God was leading us to a relationship with a church in Angola. Marilyn and I spoke Portuguese from our time in Brazil. It was an opportunity to use that. There's a great need. And CBM, Canadian Baptist Ministries, was trying to redevelop a relationship with Angola. We thought we could be part of that. We did a mission trip, spent 17 days in Angola 1 year. I think it was 2008. But the door just closed again. Even though it just seemed like such a good idea to me. It's what I would have done if I was God. I would have, but it, you know, and truly, God, you are a God who hides himself sometimes. There were other things as well that happened in the course of ministry when you saw dreams that you thought were given by God simply not pan out and die. And then a last example, my own health broke in the course of ministry. Increasingly toward the end, I found myself more and more unable to cope with the stress, and it would come out in me in nausea and a difficulty eating. And so I was nauseous much of the time, and I was able to carry on ministry, and most people didn't know, but still it was increasingly difficult to go on. And so we eventually retired at the end of 2013, and that was not the way I expected or intended my career to go as a pastor. I really wanted to finish well, and I still hope to finish a life well, of course, but my health did break. I have a theory on that. My daughter, Lori, who is an introvert as well, read a book called Quiet by Susan Cain. And again, if you're an introvert, it's well worth reading. And she gave this to me for Christmas. She appreciated it so much. And anyway, Susan Cain in there tells the story of a Harvard professor named Brian Little, who was an introvert, but he was one of the best known and best loved lecturers at Harvard University. He was known as the Robin Williams of the classroom. He was so entertaining. But he was an introvert, and he tells in his own story that after he would do a presentation, he would hide in the bathroom or he would go for a walk. People would want him to go for lunch, but he needed quiet time to recover. And you have to be an introvert to know what it is to hide in the bathroom or to cross the street so you don't have to talk to somebody. Anyway, he developed a theory, Brian, that an introvert could function in an extroverted role if the cause was important enough and if they had enough downtime to recover. But then his health broke at the end of his career, and he had to give up that teaching and do a sporadic kind of ministry. So he adapted his theory to say an introvert can function in an extroverted role as long as they get enough downtime, but eventually they can't do it anymore, or at least their health may break. Still, that's not the way I intended things to go. But in God's grace and God's providence, that is the way it went. Now, as I look for the remainder of my life, I cannot predict what God might do or what doors he will open. I cannot predict God. So I have learned to live my Christian life following Jesus with a strong sense that God is God and I am not. And his ways are sometimes clear and they're sometimes hidden. They're often mysterious, but they are always good. So I don't expect to understand everything. I don't have to understand everything. I trust the one whose hand I'm holding, even when I'm fretting, if that makes any sense, and I fret while I hold God's hand sometimes. The hiddenness of God is a thread that's woven into my life. So I don't know what the rest of my life holds, what the next chapter will look like, but I know who my Father is, my Heavenly Father, and that's enough. And I know my destiny, that I will spend eternity with the Triune God, with the Triune God's people, in his restored, redeemed creation. My heart's desire is to run the race of faith well until the end. I will need God's grace to do that. As you know, life is hard. And it gets harder in many ways as we approach the end. I'm well aware that either Marilyn or I, unless the Lord returns or unless we die together in an accident, one of us will have to face life alone. Some of you know that. I don't know all that lies ahead, of course. Trust for God's grace. But I know that God will be faithful. I know that for all the mystery and hiddenness of God, he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is my hope. Thank you.